Good morning. We welcome you this morning to the live stream of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville. Thankful for this means that the Lord has given us during these days to continue to preach the gospel and spread the word of God. We are hopefully coming out of some of these things that we've had to endure over the past months. The Lord willing, as a congregation assembling next Sunday, January 3rd, we'll be meeting together again and having our regular service. We'll also be live streaming, and those of you who live in other places or are sick, be sure and continue to listen and tune in. Our Father, this morning we are in such need of your mercy and grace. We are a people that are dependent entirely upon what you will do for us. We pray that as you do these things, that you would get glory to yourself, that you would help us to magnify your name, give us thankful hearts, grant to us understanding of your gospel, and enable us to look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your word, as it goes out, would not, as you say, return unto you void, but that it would accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it. We pray for your people as they are scattered over this earth, and ask, Lord, that you would help them and bless them so that they might give testimony before this world of your grace in Christ. We pray that you'd forgive us and help us in his name. Amen. I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 9. The apostle says, "But we see Jesus." We don't see all the things that God has purposed yet fulfilled. We do not yet see him in that glory that will be his at his coming. But we see Jesus. God's people see him by faith, see him in his word. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This morning I want to give my testimony to you. As a matter of fact, I'm calling this message, How I Came to God. How I Came to God. And you might expect some testimony of my experience. Maybe something that I felt. Maybe what I saw or what I did, or maybe some experience of near death, or something that took place at a revival meeting, or something maybe that I decided to do, or many of a million other experiences that religious people always are looking back to. But the truth is, my coming to God had nothing to do with what I did or what I experienced. Rather, it had something to do with something that someone else did, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came to God the only way that a sinner, any sinner, can come to God. I was brought to God. I came to God simply because I was brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll hold your place here in Hebrews 2 and turn back, if you will, to John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about him being the good shepherd. He speaks of his sheep. He tells the Pharisees that they are not of his sheep. But he says his sheep hear his voice and they know him. But also look at what it says here in John 10 and verse 16. As he spoke to these people then present, he says, and other sheep I have. I already possess them. They're mine. They're my sheep. He says, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They must be brought due to their state and condition. They must be brought because they are mine, given to me of my Father, my people. I must bring them, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's talking about his sheep among the Jews and his sheep among the Gentiles, and he says, I must bring them. All right, look also with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Now listen to what he says here. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He suffered as that sinless just one, the Son of God. He says he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's something that he did, something that he accomplished, something that he suffered, and it brought his people to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by his Spirit. Now turn back with me to that passage that we read in the beginning, Hebrews chapter 2, and look especially at that 10th verse. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. John and Peter and Paul, each one saying that it is through and by the sufferings of Jesus Christ that his people are brought to God. Nothing else. By Christ alone, they are brought to God. And when he talks here in this verse and other verses surround him about Christ tasting death for every or for all, that is not every person without exception. That is those that are described in the verses surrounding that statement. Every son, every one of his people, every one of his children, every one which God hath given him, every one of the seed of Abraham. And being the Savior and the Deliverer and the Shepherd of his people, it says that it became him. That is, it says of God who sent him. It says of God who appointed him as the Savior of His people, that it became Him. It suited or it fitted God as He is. It became Him. Because the just judge cannot and will not clear the guilty. Every one of His people, every one of these sheep are in themselves guilty sinners. And the holy God that we read about in the Bible, He must punish sin. And the cross death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, is necessary to display the character and the attributes of God. That is, His grace must reign through righteousness, as it says. Romans 5, read that last verse. In other words, this gracious bringing of His people to God, it must be carried out in a righteous way. His love must not conflict with His justice. In this bringing, His mercy must be in harmony with His holy name. In this bringing, one's sins must be dealt with and punished, the debt paid, the penalty endured, the law honored, or they cannot be saved. They cannot be brought by Christ just any way. They can't be brought, or they can't come in the way of their decision or anything of their choosing, because Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it boils down to this. God's grace cannot be His disgrace. The hymn here is not like us, but He's God over all. The God for whom are all things and by whom are all things. You see, God's will and His purpose and His honor and His glory, those things are chief. They're above everything else. He will not sacrifice His glory and His majesty and His holiness as God, even to save you or me. The means and the end of salvation must become, that is, they must glorify, they must not be contradictory to Himself, and that's the first thing that has to be taken care of. Listen in Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Everything must redound to the glory and majesty of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. But to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. All things are of God, the apostle says. And you can count on it most especially in the matter of salvation. He will not share his glory with another because no other has participated in this work. All things are of God. You believe that? You believe that you had any part in your salvation? That you helped God in any way? That you did something to make yourself savable? That you made a decision that altered things or made you better in the sight of God? That you did some work in God's sight? Well, if you think so, your salvation is not in any way becoming to God. It's far, far from it. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In all these verses, what is said of the Father is said of the Son. There is one God. Colossians chapter 1. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This salvation that he has wrought in bringing these many sons to glory, he did it, first of all, to exalt his name, for his name's sake. And if you look back in verse 10, it says that he receives glory, and he did everything, and he, in bringing many sons to glory, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, the interesting thing about the bringing here is the fact that in the original, it's in the past tense. It means something like having brought as he did. He did something in his life and death, not only for which he will be glorified for, but he in that brought, as he did, these many sons to glory. You see, this is an eternal salvation in which these sons were brought by God to himself when he brought them into that everlasting covenant with Christ, in Christ. When he brought them to salvation through the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And when he brings them to salvation through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and enables them to believe on Christ. Everything is in Christ. All this bringing is because of Christ. All this glorifying for this work belongs to Christ. He chose them to be sons, as we read here, and he adopted them. And they are born sons in the new birth. That old hymn writer has a line in his hymn that says, sons we are by God's election who in Jesus Christ believe. That's how we become sons. We become sons because of the predetermination and choice and adoption of God in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says when he writes to these Galatians, to the Galatians. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why? Because you are sons. And he says in John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All you say, that's the cause of it. They believe in his name. No. Not at all. The reason that they believe in his name is because the Spirit of God brings them to this point, gives them faith, and he says this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of God. And if you notice here in verse 10, it says many sons. Not every person. But these sons he brings, these who are in relation to him in that covenant and in him in Christ, they are many sons, not all, not a few, but many. That's God's many. Man thinks it's something wonderful to talk about God loving all and Christ dying for all and the Spirit wanting to regenerate all. That's not anything glorious at all. That makes a weak and powerful God. But Matthew 20 says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You can read who he brings here in this 20th verse or 12th verse. It is the church. It is these many sons. It is this multitude which no man can number, but he has. He'll bring every one of these sons, just like he brought me, just like he brings every child of God. Because it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Romans 8:29. The firstborn among many brethren. And where will he bring these to? Where will he bring these to? Well, it says he brings them unto glory. He brought, as he did, many sons unto glory. But this has to do with Christ's glory, which is spoken of in verse 4. Verse 9, I mean. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's his glory as the mediator, as the Savior, as the Redeemer, the successful one who saves all his people from their sins. The glory of his death was that it put away their sins. It satisfied God. It honored every aspect of God's character. It saved every sinner he died for. It made every person in Christ holy in God's sight. He saved them righteously, justly, to the honor of God, to the meeting of their every need. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." That's what the Messiah said. That's what he said when he came into this world. That's what he came to do. He came to do, to perform, to fulfill the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All those things under the old covenant, that priesthood, those sacrifices, that intercession, that holy place, everything. Because they foreshadowed him. They pictured the way that God would bring his people out of bondage. By the which will, God's will, we are sanctified by through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Or as it is really there, once. They went in many times, those priests did. He once before God. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All those sacrifices they offer. While they pictured how sin was dealt with and taken away, they never did take away one sin. Verse 12 says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. These that God has set apart and given to Christ, made him responsible for all their salvation, and responsible for bringing them to him. He, by this one offering, not only put away their sins, dealt with their sins in a just manner, suffered in their place for those sins, but he brought them to God. Because he removed and dealt with everything that separated them from God. That's wonderful. You can never have any hope in anything that you did or do or will do. Our hope is in what Christ did. He actually did something. He didn't just make something possible. He brings them all unto glory. He honors every aspect of God's character. And it made every person in him acceptable to God. He brought them from glory unto glory from shame, and from the shame of self-righteousness to the glory of His imputed righteousness. From the shame of their idolatry to the glory of worshiping the living God. From the shame of sin to the glory of holiness. From the shame of being by nature the children of wrath, even as others, to the glory of being children of God. From the curse of this Jericho to the glory of heaven. From the curse and the bondage of the law to the blessings of grace. He brought them out from under that curse. He brought them out from under that legal system. He justified them, that is, He declared them righteous apart from any works of theirs at any time. From what Paul called the bondage of the law. Because that's all that the law can do for a sinner, is enslave him. Demand his death. And it says, it became God to make the captain of their salvation perfect through His sufferings. Perfect. That's a word used quite a few times in the New Testament. Perfect. But Christ, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, He was already perfect. Perfect when He came, knew no sin, always pleased God. As the man, Christ Jesus, walked in this world, and He was perfect. He had to be so in order to be the spotless lamb and sacrifice. God's lamb. But this perfect here means to consummate or to bring to a consummated goal and glory through sufferings as the appointed avenue of it. It's like if we were to go to a nearby town, we would have to get there by a certain highway. This was the highway by which Christ brought His people to God. And it is an appointed way, and we know that. We know that it was God's appointed way by simply what Christ said on the cross as He laid down His life. He said, "It is finished." This was the work. This was the way God required to bring us as sinners to Himself. Not by walking down an aisle. Not by making a decision. Not by going into a baptismal pool. That's not the way we're brought to God. There's only one who can bring us to God. And He, by His sufferings, that's always what's emphasized, His sufferings as our substitute in our place for our sin. What we deserved, He endured it and brought us to God. Brought us to God. The mission, the purpose, the work that God gave His appointed and anointed and approved Christ was to save His people from their sin, to bring them to God, to bring them to glory. to make them what they were not, which is holy. And to do this, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be slain, that we might be delivered from our sins and from wrath and from hell. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. It's the same thing. By his stripes, we were brought. All of his people. And because of his successful sufferings, which brought his people to God, he received even greater glory. That's what Peter's saying. He did it all and he brought us to God. There isn't a possibility implied. There's a certainty of accomplishment implied. He did it. And in his doing, in his suffering, he brought his people to God. This is what we're commanded to believe. That Christ, the Savior, has gone before, that he's taken by his covenant pledge and by his victorious death, he's brought these sinners to a full and a free and eternal salvation by himself for his glory. And if we don't know that Savior, if we're not resting in that Savior, we don't know the truth. We don't believe the gospel. We don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is Antichrist. And it's by our position in him, God in grace putting us in this union with him, so that what he does, we do in him. Where he brings us, we're brought in him, so that we have already gone through death, the grave, and hell in him, and are seated in the heavenlies in him, because he's already brought us to God. Because of that, we'll, if we're his child, experience being brought to faith, or to him in faith. His death was not a failure, an effort, trial, an offer, or any other of these things that religion tries to teach us. It was a work. He tells the Father, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What work was that? In bringing these many sons to glory. He obtained eternal redemption by his blood. God said that he did. Did he deliver us from this present evil world? Scripture declares it. Did he in dying satisfy every claim against us? He says it is Christ that died. Did he bring us unto glory? Turn with me to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Was what John saw just a fairy tale or a vision or not real in some way? Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. The lamb was joined to, in union with, this Mount Zion, which is his people, the church that he purchased with his own blood. And with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They're not just brought to heaven. They're brought to God. They're brought in reconciliation to God. They're brought without fault unto God. All through the doing and the dying of Christ. Already seated in the heavenlies in him. Already their life is hid with God, with Christ in God. What do we do? Nothing. But thank him and trust him and praise him and rest. Rest. We can rest in what Christ did. Is all our hope. We've been brought to God. That's how I came to God. I used to think many years ago that it was through a decision I made or experience I felt. None of those things were true. If we have come to God, it's because we have been brought by Christ, by Christ crucified in his death and burial and resurrection, through this valley of death, so that we fear not physical death. So this number, this people, these sons, these children, this church, Zion have been all brought to God by and in Christ crucified. It's a simple testimony. I don't have to look back, remember, inexperience, time. I don't have to sing that song. I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place. No. I can take you to the person and the work by which I was brought to God. If He had brought me, I never could have been brought to God. Look to Christ. He's our hope. He's our Savior. And He's already done something that brought us to God. It's His sufferings. Father, we pray this morning that You would take Your word, this good news for sinners, this gospel of Christ crucified, of grace and mercy from God, and reveal it to the hearts of Your people. Cause Your sheep to hear Your voice. We know that the Pharisees will never hear Your voice because they're not Your sheep. But You have some sheep. You already possess them. You've already brought them to God. Speak to their hearts this good news. This irreversible news. For we ask it to Your glory and in Your name. Amen.